Very happy to be with you all again this morning and thankful for the meeting thus far. We're thankful most of all for the abiding presence of God that we felt so much in this meeting. And our prayer is, as our dear beloved Brother Thad prayed, that the Lord would continue to be with us. And if we could keep praying, I think that would be a very good thing, beginning with myself. My mind is directed to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. I have a scripture that I want to get to, and if I don't get to it, then that's what the Lord wants. I'm going to just trust that the Lord would bless. I've often started a passage of scripture, aiming to get to a particular scripture, and I don't get to it till the last 2 minutes of the sermon. And so if that's the way it is this morning, then thank God for that. The Lord is being better to us than we deserve. And we'll just see what the Lord would bless as we begin in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Certainly so, the world is not a friend to grace, it's not a friend to Christianity, and it wasn't a friend to our Lord while he sojourned here 2,000 years ago. It wasn't a friend to him then. I don't think it's a friend to him now. And being blessed to be found in him, to have that great privilege to be called the sons of God, it should not be a surprise to us that the world doesn't understand us. Now, I think I understand you and you understand me. We have a common bond in that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we love the doctrines of grace and we're here committed to serve him and give him all the glory that we can. That's a fellowship that we have that's precious. But I don't have that fellowship out in the world. I may have things in common. We may have common philosophies and common political backgrounds and hobbies and such. We may have the same temperament and attitude. But it's amazing to me that all of us have come together like this, all of different backgrounds and different just way we were raised from different locations, and yet we all feel the same love toward each other, and we feel the same love of the Lord toward us. And that's a wonderful thing, and we call it fellowship. And we have fellowship with each other because we have fellowship with the Lord. And we have fellowship with the Lord because he had fellowship with us. And so it all goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great privilege it is to be called the sons of God. If you've ever met my father, you would immediately love him. He's one of those brethren that it's easy to love and easy to like. I've never seen my father get angry. I've never heard him say anything bad about anybody. He has put the church first, and he put his family second and himself last. It's a great privilege and a great honor for me to be called the son of Elder Hugh Montgomery. I cannot tell you enough how much I esteem that man. He's so good, other folks have adopted him as their father. Me and my brother Mike got jealous of a few of them. And we're saying, you know, get your own dad. We got our own. We don't want to share him. But that's just the type of man that he is. Just the most gentle, loving man you'll ever meet. I wish I could be more like him. But he has left a good example. And I certainly want to live up to the name that he has left and the good reputation. I haven't always done as I should, but I trust and I pray that I'll do better. But as good a man as my father is, he'd be the first one to say, but there's a greater name than the one I'm giving you. And that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most precious name the world has ever known. It's a name that we ought to take with you. Take with us wherever we go. It's the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. As Elder John Newton wrote, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. What manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. And notice he said, I want you to notice not just the love, but the manner of love. In other words, how the Lord demonstrated His love. You know, it's easy to say, maybe to your wife or your husband, that I love you. But if it's not backed up with action, the words began to become very hollow. My first grade teacher gave me the best definition of charity I've ever received. She said, charity is love in action. It's love that's demonstrated. We can spend a lifetime considering the manner of love our Lord Jesus Christ had for us. He left the portals of heaven. He left eternal bliss and came to this sin-cursed earth, made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and went to the cross and was made to be sin, who knew no sin, died a death that none of us could ever fathom, gave up His life that we would be free from the law of sin and death, and in Him we are preserved forever and ever, and are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Oh, my friends, that's enough to preach on for the rest of eternity. That means you never can preach it out. The world couldn't fill the love of God. And not just that He says that I love you, but He demonstrated it by the sacrifice of Himself in our stead. We deserved hell. Some people say, I want what I deserve. No, you don't. I want what I do not deserve. People say, I want what's coming to me. No, you don't. I want what's given to me by the grace and love of God. I don't deserve it. You spend a few days with me and you'll find out that I'm pretty good at depravity. And I keep getting better and better at it as time goes on. I don't understand. I don't understand why the Lord loved me. But I can sure talk to you for a long time of why I ought to love Him and ought to follow Him and do what He says. And so we ought to spend time beholding, as John admonished us, the manner of love. Not just the love itself, but how He demonstrated it and what He did for us. He became a curse for us. And He said that we should be called the sons of God. That manner of love is what made you a son of God. You didn't believe and get into it. You never would have understood anything about Him unless He loved you first. You were the furthest thing from the Lord. The Lord was the furthest thing from your mind, but He was the closest thing to His mind. And so He loved us. And through that love, that manner of love, we have the sweet privilege of being counted a member of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be called children of God. And He said, you know, therefore the world knoweth us not. This world is not our home, but heaven is our home. Church is a home away from home. But heaven itself will be greater than the best meeting you've ever been to. As I like to tell people, the best meeting you've ever been to, you haven't been to it yet. The best you've ever felt, you haven't felt it yet. The best health you've ever had, you haven't had it. It wasn't when you were 17 or 21 or 30 or 33. It's when you get to be in heaven and you are made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see Him as He is, that's the best you'll ever feel. And you'll feel that way throughout all eternity. Now, my beloved, we got a lot to look forward to. We may not be doing so well in our natural life, but it's all going to be taken care of one of these days. And what a day that will be. And so we know about that right now. He has given us a foretaste of it. We get a little bit of it here in church. And in the preaching and the singing and the fellowship and prayer, when we are privileged to go to Him and pour our hearts unto Him, and He hears from heaven and grants us and blesses us as we walk along the way. And then He says, but listen, this world is not the way it's always going to be. It's not always going to be this bad. it's going to get a lot better one of these days. When you see me face to face, and you will see me, you are going to feel like you've never felt before. And that's what he says in the next verse. He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I mean, right now, are we the sons of God. You are a son or daughter of God because you have been born again from above. You have also been adopted into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. You did not choose to be adopted. You did not decide to be born again. That was all done by the grace of God, and He didn't ask your permission to do it. Amen. I'm sorry, it's already too late. I believe in a too late doctrine. If you feel that the Lord is gracious, it's too late. You're done born again. I got bad news for you. I'm sorry to tell you that. You didn't do anything. You weren't good enough to do it. He loved you anyway, and if you feel toward Him, if you have a thought and a feeling, if you feel in your heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again. You ought to be shouting happy right now.
Amen.
Right now. Not when you accept Him. Not when you're baptized. Not when you persevered. Not when you checked off everything. I mean, right now, are we the sons of God? Right now. That's good news. I mean, if I could think of something better to tell you, I'd tell you. But I can't think of anything better than that, except that right now are we the sons of God. And then He says this, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doth not yet appear. It's not entered into our hearts. We can imagine that great day of the resurrection. And I think about it every day that I live. I'm not bragging. I mean, I can't think of a better thought than today the Lord may come back.
Amen.
Amen. I may not make it to San Antonio, but by God's grace, I'll make it to paradise. It's not certain that today will work out according to plan. But I guarantee you God's purpose will be accomplished. He promised that He's coming back, and He always keeps His promise. Right now are we the sons of God, but we don't know how we shall appear. But He says this, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now there's two good things about that. Number one, we shall see Christ face to face. My life, one of the good things that I've done, one of the few good things in my life that I got right, is that I joined the Primitive Baptist Church. I think I made a good choice in that. And by the way, if you hadn't done it, what's the matter? I mean, if you want a short sermon this morning, come join the church right now. You want to eat lunch early? I'll stop preaching right now. We'll do whatever it takes according to the Scriptures. But if you're waiting to join the church, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting to get better? You're going to wait a long time for that. Are you waiting till you sow your wild oats? You shouldn't be sowing any in the first place. If you sow wild oats, you're going to reap a lot worse down the road. You may say, well, I'm waiting until I understand things a little bit better. Let me tell you something. I thought I understood a lot of things when I joined the church. I understood a lot more after I joined the church. Right now is a good time. It's a good time. It's always a good time to join the Primitive Baptist. All right? And so therefore, it's a thing that I've done that I'm thankful for. I give God all the glory and praise that I was blessed to see the truth and to see the Lord, and I desired to be counted among God's people here below. And in that relationship that I have with the Lord and His people, I have just been greatly blessed beyond measure to know more about my Lord. And I've been in meetings where I just know. I mean, I thought the angels are here. The Lord is here. I'm just a hair's breadth away from paradise. that I could just reach up and touch the hem of His garment. Oh, what a privilege that is. That I have been blessed to know Him like I have. But what a day it will be when I see Him face to face. When I see my Lord in person. I tell you what, I don't know what we're going to do in heaven. But if all I get to do is just gaze upon Him, that's good enough for me. So therefore, to see Him, we'll see Him as He is. And He says, not only that, but we will be like Him. One of the things in life that just bothers me is the many mistakes that I make. I ought to know better than some of the things that I've done. And some of the things that I thought. You say, well, you ought to be easier on yourself. I don't think I'm hard enough on myself. I think, there's stuff that I've forgotten about that I don't want to remember. But I know, my beloved, that I have continued. I've lived a life that I shouldn't have. And I've made mistakes and I'm sorry about it. What a day it will be when I don't have that struggle anymore. What must it be like to feel incorruptible? I don't know. I get a glimpse of it in meetings like this when the thoughts of this world pass away. When I'm not worried about work or about somebody and something going on. When my thoughts are pure and focused on the Lord. That's a great blessing. But the problem is that it's over all too soon. We have to say goodbye. I don't like to say goodbye. One of these days, goodbye will be stricken from the vocabulary. And it will all be due. And we will feel like we have never felt before. If I don't have a good day between now and the resurrection, I still have a lot to be thankful for. I've got a reason to come to church and praise His name. And then he says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This hope doesn't purify you. It doesn't make you pure. Unless you are already born again, you never would have had that hope within you. But what it does do is that it brings you closer to the Lord here in time. And I'll call that time salvation. Some people don't like that term. They're wrong. All right, I'll call a spade a spade. I believe in time salvation. I believe in many salvations. But I believe in eternal salvation. But I don't believe that everybody that's saved eternally will understand the Lord in time. But that doesn't matter because when the Lord commends His love to somebody, He doesn't check it out with them first. Once saved, always saved. But isn't it good to know more about Him in this life? I think that's the best life you'll ever have, is a life of knowledge and seeking after the Lord. And to think about what we have waiting for us. John said that thought brings you closer to Him, and it's a purifying. It makes me don't want to sin anymore. It makes me want to do better. I need to study more. I need to pray more. I need to visit God's people. I need to go to more meetings. I need to try harder. Not to get saved, but because I am saved. And because I want to praise Him better. That's the purifying that he's talking about. And then he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, how many of y'all have committed a sin lately? I think probably every hand ought to go up. I mean, I'll raise both hands on that. I've never gone a day without committing a sin. I don't think I've gone 5 minutes without committing a sin. John is reminding us of our depravity. And he's going to draw a parallel between the old law and the ceremonial law to the doctrines of grace and what Jesus has done. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Lord gave a good law. There is nothing wrong with it. The problem was nobody could fulfill it except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was a schoolmaster. It proved to us time and again, you can't save yourself. You cannot redeem sin. You are in sin, and you are unrighteous, and there is no way you can make yourself righteous except through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's hearkening back to that old law, and then he says in verse 5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Now, there is the solution to it. If you break one law, you've broken the whole law. One act breaks the whole law. But one act of our Lord fulfilled the law. And the law is now passed away. And something better has taken its place. The new covenant, the New Testament, the doctrines of grace. It's a better covenant established upon better promises and administered by a better high priest in a better sanctuary. Everything about what we have in the New Testament is far superior than the law. Now, he said, Christ Jesus was manifested. That means he appeared. He came. Why did he came? To take away our sins. I think he did.
Yes, sir.
All right? I don't think he met us halfway. If he met us halfway, we're still going to hell. He didn't meet us 99% of the way. We're still going to hell. He didn't make us savable. Ain't no such thing as that. If Christ Jesus did not completely take away our sin, I am a universalist. You're looking at me funny. You should. I don't mean there are some people universalists that think everybody's going to heaven. I don't think so. But if Christ Jesus didn't do what he came to do, I'm a universalist. I think everybody's going to hell. All right? But I believe he did it. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. At the cross he said, it is finished. He has done the job. Glory be and praises unto God. So he was manifested. He came to this world to take away our sins. And then John says this, and in him is no sin. Now, y'all may disagree with my interpretation. But I believe there's more to that than John saying that Christ Jesus himself was sinless. That's called the doctrine of impeccability. That's what preachers say to make themselves sound real smart. I'm not that smart. I'll just call it like it is. Jesus Christ did not sin, nor could he sin. I don't think sin or guile was ever found in him. He was called that holy thing. That's why he was able to fulfill the law, because he had no sin in himself. I believe that John is, that's implied in that phrase, in him is no sin. But I see that even greater than that. I think he's talking about the position the elect of God possess being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, your sin has been taken away. And when the Lord looks upon you, you are standing before Him redeemed through the shed blood of Christ. I think this is a positional scripture. In Christ is no sin. Now, in David Montgomery, there's a whole lot of sin. And in humanity, there's a whole lot of sin. And this world is sin. But in Christ, there is no sin. There is deliverance, salvation, and preservation. That's what I think he's talking about. And as we read on, he says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let not man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." I believe he did. I believe he bound Satan. He is going to destroy death, hell, and the grave on the last day. I believe that it's done. I believe it's completed. In the mind, the purpose of God, sin is destroyed. And whosoever abides in Jesus Christ, it is just like they have never committed a sin at all. Now that's good. But you say, "All right, Brother Montgomery, how do I get to be in Christ?" That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked. How do you get to be in Christ? I'm going to tell you how you got to be in Christ. Let me tell you this much. You did nothing at all to get in Christ. You didn't do anything. You personally had nothing to do with being placed in Christ. Well, how do we get there? You read the book of Ephesians. And he says, "We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." You were placed by God in Christ positionally before the foundation of the world through the doctrine of election. I've never understood why people don't like the doctrine of election. I mean, to me, it just makes sense. When I see myself as a depraved, wretched, blind, no good sinner, how can sin purge itself of sin? Can a clean thing, Job asked, come out of an unclean thing? Not one. Therefore, we must be made clean from one who had no sin. Only one man can make that claim, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, you are placed in Him. I had to take grammar when I went to school. I used to think that grammar was punishment inflicted by parents on kids because they're kids. That's what I thought. That's what I thought grammar was. That it's because I'm a kid, that's why I got to take grammar. I'm just being punished. But I'm the miracle of miracles. I'm now standing here learning grammar because it helps me understand the Bible. I have preachers come to me and they say, "Brother David, do you understand Greek? You got this lexicon, blah, blah, blah." I said, "Man, I'm still trying to figure out the English." All right, I'm real happy for you. You can do all that Greek stuff. Wonderful. God bless you. It's not me. I'm figuring out English. All right? Now, I remember Mrs. Donahue, third grade, Wichita Falls, Texas, Lamar Elementary. Bless her heart, she tried to teach me grammar. And you know that scripture, "Bring up a child in the way that he should go when he's old, he shall not depart from it." That even applies to grammar, I found out. It took me 40 years, but I can still remember Mrs. Donahue telling us about prepositional phrases. Isn't that the most boring thing you've ever heard in your life? It is. Does not your eyes glaze over when Brother Montgomery says prepositional phrase? It should. Now, let's figure out why it shouldn't, though. Preposition, prepositional. That's just break it down. Preposition. That's what election is. We are prepositioned in Christ. And in Him is no sin. When were we put in Christ? Before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul said, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. All right? There is no condemnation. That means a sentence of damnation. You are not going to hell because you are in Christ. Where He is, that's where you'll be. Where Jesus is, that's where you'll be. Well, where's Jesus? He's in paradise right now. Guess what? That's where you're going. That's good news. That's good news. Jesus died to save you from your sins because you are in Christ. So therefore, John said, if you abide in Him. I don't think that's talking about a timely abidance. Though we should. We should walk as close to Christ as we can. We should follow His examples. We ought to take up our cross and obey His commandments. We should. It's the best life you'll ever have. When I mess up, when life gets bad, it's because I have not followed the commandments of Christ. It's my fault. I have nothing but me to blame. But I don't think He's talking about just living here in time and having a good life. I think He's talking about eternal matters, doctrinal matters, and things that He's talking about is like, if you are in Christ, you are redeemed. He did it. He bore your sins and you're saved. Give Him all the glory and praise. Whosoever, doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, young, old, male, female, it doesn't matter. Whosoever God has chosen, every single one of them will be saved without the loss of one. No one left behind. Nobody forgotten. God knoweth His sheep and calleth them by name. He wrote every single one of them in His book of life. And He will not forget us, my beloved. He has not forsaken us. He will bless us and we will be found in Him continuously, world without end. Now that's the best news I can tell you. And I think that's what John's talking about. And then in verse 8, he said, verse 9, I think this sums it all up. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now I'm glad there's not a period there. Whosoever is born of God. That means that's what we call regeneration or being born again. Being born from above. All right, if you're born again, according to this scripture, you do not commit sin. If scripture ended there, we just better pack up and go home. All right, I'm catching a plane in Texas and I'm having a pity party that's going to last for the rest of my life. All right? I mean, I'm depressed. I have nothing to look forward to. I'm yet in my sins. Because with this body, I commit sin. But there's a part of me that does not commit sin. That is what is born of God. Because we'll read the rest of the scripture. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. God. This is again a positional scripture. This is not a scare tactic. No, we shouldn't sin. But we do. But He's going to take care of these bodies on the day of the resurrection. Right now, we've got the inner man, the seed of God, that spark of divinity within us that is pure. And does not sin and knows better. That's why you have a guilty conscience when you sin. That's why you ought to know better when we sin. Because it's the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is still corrupt. The spirit is pure. But one of these days, this flesh will be as pure as the spirit within. That's when the day of the resurrection is coming. My friends, He did not just die to born you again. He died to resurrect you, and you are His soul, body, and spirit. And when we see Him on that day, that's when we are like Him. And I like that song, "When I see Him, when I see Thee as Thou art, I'll praise Thee as I ought." I have never been satisfied with a sermon I've ever preached. Every one of my sermons have been miserable failures because I want to describe how wonderful the Lord is and I can't do it. But I'm going to keep trying, and one of these days I'll get it right. And I'll call that the great irony, because when I'm finally able to preach Him as He is, y'all will know it too. I mean, it'll be like, "I want to tell you about our Lord. I'm going to tell you about all this stuff I know." You can say, I already know it. That's kind of frustrating. Not really. Because we've got a long time to talk about it, don't we? We've got a long time to behold our Lord. We've got a long time to be in a better place than this. And I tell you what, my beloved, I like the way He started. "Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is." He goes into that. Now, that law condemned us. But He's manifested it. He took us out of that law. And He placed us in Himself. And therefore, we are above the law. And we're more than conquerors. Then He talks about, about where we are, where we stand in our position. And then He goes back to regeneration. He says, "Now, if you're born of Him..." And by the way, you didn't choose to be born again. You didn't deserve to be born again. As I like to tell my oldest son, when he was born, he said, "Son, you ruined the best day of my life." I mean, we had a day planned. We were going to go to church. We were going to go to the park. And I was going to take her to our favorite restaurant. And he decided to be born that day. The nerve of that boy. He's been bothering me ever since. I'll tell you what. And I said, "I hold a grudge against you for being born on April the 20th, 1988. Well, he had nothing to do with it, did he? He had nothing to do with it. Guess what? You didn't have anything to do with being born again. That's of the Lord. You're passive in that. God was altogether active. And if you're born of God, my beloved, you are in Christ. And your sins are gone. They are forgiven. They are cast away. And He does not remember them anymore. You are pure. Now, what we ought to do is purify ourselves, understand these things better, and serve Him all the more. Because one of these days, we will be like Him, soul, body, and spirit. The best day of our life will last forever. What a Savior we've got. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.